Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you are familiar with Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings? That's kind of what I expected to see. Okay, so this trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, is about a struggle against a very powerful and evil being who wishes to control all of what's called Middle Earth, which is where the story takes place. At one point, there are two characters, Merry and Pippin, who meet a creature named Treebeard, a very old tree-like person who serves as a shepherd of the trees. And they're very anxious to know if this powerful creature is a friend or an enemy. And so they ask him, "Whose side are you on?" And Treebeard says, "I'm not altogether on anyone's side, because no one is altogether on my side." Those words sound very much like the first three verses of the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say," or we could say, "let grace now say, if it had not been that the Lord was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us." You know, throughout history, people have claimed that God is on their side. We've seen religious fanatics, believing they were doing God's will, kill thousands of innocent men, women, and children by flying aircraft into tall buildings, detonating bombs in crowded public spaces. And in many Christian churches, you'll find memorials on the walls with the names of those who were killed in the Great War or in World War II under the heading, "For God and Country." So with that in mind, how are we supposed to use this psalm? Can we know for sure that God is on our side during times of trouble, during times of conflict? And if not, what use is a psalm like 124 for us today? One of the things I've really enjoyed about the schedule that we're using as we're reading through the Bible in 3 years is that it has forced me to focus on the psalms in a way that I've never really done before. Sometimes those psalms really speak to my heart, and sometimes I'm not sure exactly what to do with them, how they might relate to my situation in any way, like today, Psalm 124. So as we begin to look at this, I want to suggest something that applies not just to this psalm, but to all of them. It's been said that the rest of the Bible speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. In other words, throughout the Bible, we read stories and sermons, laws and prophecies, gospels and visions, all of them addressed to us in the name of God. But the Psalter is different. The book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's a book of prayers that God has given to us to either use as is, as we often do here in church, or as an example of the way God's people can speak to Him no matter what circumstance you face. In that way, the psalms can actually serve as a model for your own prayers. Because those psalms actually speak to every situation in life. If you're rejoicing over the birth of a child or celebrating a wedding, if you're full of bitterness because a friend has let you down, or blind with rage because your city has just been destroyed by a foreign army, if you're full of wonder at the night sky and the beauty of God's creation, if you're desperate with fear at impending danger or delirious with joy at a miraculous deliverance, if you're old and close to death, if you feel guilty for your sins, in any of these and so many other situations, you can find prayers in this book of Psalms that speak for you. But it's important to remember that the Psalms aren't meant to teach us moral principles. The Psalms are poetry, not textbooks or lists of commandments. In many cases, we make a mistake if we approach them looking for ethical guidance about the way that we should live our lives. For example, Psalm 137. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 137? I think you probably are. When you hear part of it, you'll probably remember this. Not trying to call anybody out here. Psalm 37 was written after the time the Israelites had been taken into Babylon, taken into captivity and exile into Babylon. They had just experienced the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. In fact, not just Jerusalem, but to the whole country of Israel. It began with a siege in Jerusalem, which led to hunger and thirst and fear and desperation. And when the Babylonian army broke through the walls, they looted and burned houses, killed soldiers, brutalized women, slaughtered children, and then force-marched a remnant of survivors to Babylon as slaves. That suffering was unimaginable. And the beginning of Psalm 137 says this: "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" In the context of those words, that makes perfect sense. The people wept. They wept for their city, their massacred loved ones, wept for themselves. And how did they respond toward their captors? They actually prayed to God exactly what was on their hearts. The end of that psalm goes like this: "O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." Wow. As Christians, we can't help but ask, is this the way God would have us pray for anyone, even our enemies? Why in the world is something like this in the Bible? First of all, we have to recognize that much of the Bible is descriptive rather than prescriptive. In other words, it describes the events or it describes the circumstance, but it isn't prescribing. It isn't telling us, now go do this. That's a very important thing to remember. I think one answer for why we see this psalm in the Bible is that God wants to teach us that he wants us to tell the truth when we pray. You see, there's no point in praying prayers full of sweetness and light when really what's inside of you is hatred and rage. There's no point in us praying prayers telling God that we love to do his will when in actuality we're angry with God and the last thing we want to do is the thing he's calling us to do. Lying to God is futile, given the fact that he knows everything in our hearts already. So I think that psalms like this teach us that we can share every part of our life with God. Every experience, every emotion can and should be part of our prayer life. Nothing you say will shock God. But then, once we acknowledge, honestly acknowledge, how we're feeling to him, we can then look at it. Look at it in the cool light of day. Look at it in the light given by Jesus and ask ourselves, is this something that I need to deal with? Is this something that I need to repent of? But as long as we keep it bottled up, as long as we don't acknowledge it, we pretend it's not there, the ability to think that way, grow that way, can't happen. It simply remains a bitterness that burns and boils and causes us nothing but sickness and sadness. So back to our psalm for today. Not quite as downer as that 137, I'll tell you that. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving for God's deliverance of Israel from their enemies. Now, we'd love to know the situation that first prompted this psalm to be written. The heading in my Bible says that it was written by David, that it's a song of ascents, that is a song that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, would sing as they were journeying up the hill toward Jerusalem on pilgrimage. So maybe it reflects, if David wrote it, as he more than likely did, so maybe it reflects a time when David was struggling against King Saul, who sought to kill him, and he was saved. Or maybe it's his reflection on the struggles that Israel faced in the wilderness, and as they were subduing the promised land. Or maybe there was an actual battle that in retrospect he realizes that he should have lost, and it certainly must have been God's intervention that saved him. The truth is, we don't know. And in many ways, the reality is we don't need to know. What's clear is that it was a time of great calamity. Israel was the underdog in a position of weakness and in real danger of being destroyed. And like most of the Psalms, poetic images are used to vividly describe their situation. The enemy is described as some sort of monster who would eat them up. They would have swallowed us up alive. And David even uses imagery from the flood. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. He sees the enemy as a wild animal with sharp teeth. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Or the image of evading a net. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. This isn't an army going out in war to conquer their enemies. This isn't a prayer prayed by terrorists who are about to murder innocent children. It's the response of a people who have been miraculously delivered from an enemy of overwhelming strength. Their fate was sealed, burning, looting, rape, killing, captivity. But against all odds, they were delivered. And their instinctive response is to cry out to God in thanksgiving. So, is this a psalm that we can use today? Of course we can. Of course we can. We don't need to live in a city, though, that's been besieged by an army, or we don't have to have been saved from a beating by some bully. We can use this psalm anytime we find ourselves safe and sound after some difficult experience. How many times haven't you said or heard somebody else say, "Boy, someone must have been looking out for me today"? It's the natural response of a heart filled with relief and gratitude. But that's not really what this psalm is for. This psalm doesn't just point us to the importance of being thankful. We know that. We find that throughout the Bible. This psalm points us directly to Christ. You see, Jesus is the one who has saved us from our enemies of sin, death, and devil, all of which wish to destroy us, kill, and devour us. In Jesus' day, the Jewish expectation was that the Messiah was the king that God would send to deliver Israel from their enemies and establish God's justice and peace. Everyone knew who those enemies were, the Romans and the corrupt rulers in Israel. And everyone knew that the Messiah would be a military leader like King David, who would slaughter the enemies of God and restore good and honest government to Israel. But while Jesus accepted the title, he didn't accept that job description. He knew that your real enemies aren't foreign armies, but the evil and the sin that infect us. As sinful people, we were all enemies of God. If Jesus had come to destroy his enemies, none of us would have stood a chance. And every day, in 100 different ways, my sins trip me up, remind me that even though I am God's beloved child, I still resist and act against his will. Every day I see the power of evil in the world, not just in the bad guys, but in the good guys, and in myself as well. See, Jesus came into this conflict, and by his death and resurrection brought us forgiveness and the promise that in spite of our past, present, and future rebellious acts, his rescue from the tyrants that would destroy us is complete. They have been defeated, they have been defanged, And most amazingly, unlike Treebird, who said, "I'm not altogether on anyone's side because no one is altogether on my side," Jesus was on our side when we weren't on his side at all. For the ungodly, as Paul says in Romans. If the Lord had not been on our side while we were yet sinners, there had been no escape from the power of evil and sin. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know that he is on our side, always. So if you're facing a situation that seems too big for you, this psalm encourages you to boldly acknowledge that, to express your real fears, your feelings, whatever they may be, but also to remember that nothing is ever too big for God to handle. Cry out to him for help, secure in the knowledge that he has already defeated your greatest enemies. Psalms 124 ends with these words. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The God who created everything, his promise is that he will always be looking out for us, dealing with the stuff that we could never deal with on our own. If the Lord had not been on our side, evil and sin would have overwhelmed us. But God continues to rescue us from their power day after day after day. So when you're in the thick of it, when you just don't know which way to turn, you can confidently pray and draw strength from those words. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Because we know that that Lord is always on our side. Amen.